history shows, the arrogance, the takabbur, isn't it, will come into the scene. So because of overabundance of the rizq that you have, you will be somehow arrogant toward the other people. This is what happened during the history. Just look at the life of the kings, of the pharaohs, of the oppressors all around the world. The overabundance of the rizq around them. So that's why I think giving rizq by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could be a test for human beings too. How they're going to use this rizq too, isn't it?
Exactly. This is mentioned in the narrations that wealth, property, and in the verses of the Quran, of course, that the wealth and property is a test for all human beings.
Yes.
We should not think that it is only for the rich people.
Yes.
Of course, for the most
maybe
cases,
more than
yeah.
Yes.
But
yes.
A poor person can be greedy even with regards to the less amount of money that mm-hmm. he has. But the point is that property and wealth, there are some means of test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have the case of Qarun, for example, or Quran, that is mentioned in the Noble Book of
yes.
Quran, chapter Qasas, verse 76. And for some people, we have in chapter Shura, verse 27, that وَرَوَسَتَ اللَّهُ الرِّزْقَ لِعِبَادِهِ لَبَغَوْ فِي الْأَرْضِ, where Allah to expand the provision for all his servants, they would surely create havoc on the earth.
That's right.
So for some people, and this is the answer to another question.
Yes.
Some people, they argue that we are asking for much more money, property. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that, but there is no answer, no positive answer from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The answer to that is that at least in some cases, we are not given what we are looking for, what we are supplicating, because of the fact that Allah knows that if He gives us,
mm-hmm.
then we will go to, the wrong ways.
Yes.
We will
transgress from the right path.
Exactly.
Yes.
And there are some stories regarding
yes.
that. A man came to the Holy Prophet complaining because of his poverty, and then
yes.
the Holy Prophet gave him some money. He was taking part in the congregational prayer of the Prophet, regularly. But then he was able to have a sheep.
Yes.
Then finally he, was able to have so many sheep. He went out of the city of Medina because of the fact that he had a big herd of sheep. And that is why he was not able to take part in the congregational prayer anymore. But according to some reports, when it was the time for zakat, even he didn't give zakat back to the Prophet. Didn't give the zakat. And finally, according to some narrations, he came to the Holy Prophet, and the Holy Prophet just asked for the money that he gave him, and he did so, and gradually he lost all the properties that he had. So this
That's
is
right.
The point. For many of the people, if they have so much blessings, if they have so much properties and wealth, then it is more probable for them to be away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's right. And we know that in different places in the Holy Quran, in Ahadith, the people are invited to earn halal income and halal rizq, because the mouthful of the food that you are given in this world, you are giving it to your children, to your wife, to the relatives around. It all has effective, we can say, or it's better to say, direct effect on your soul, isn't
mm-hmm,
it?
Exactly.
It's better to say, for example, the haram mouthfuls are like dark spots in your soul, okay? So the halal ones are like the bright ones in your soul. So all in all, we could say that the people who oppress the poor around the world maybe are benefiting from haram income
mm-hmm.
or haram earning. And that's why, for example, they become arrogant in the world. That's right.
Let me just share one last point about this question. So far I refer to two points. The
yes.
first point was that sustenance is guaranteed, but some people, wicked people, oppressors, they are preventing the sustenance from reaching the people. And second of all, people need to work to gain the sustenance. And the third point is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put forward some ways for removing poverty. Among them, we can refer to two great obligations for all Muslims or for those people who can afford them. I'm talking mainly in this regard about the concept of zakat and the concept of khums.
Yes.
So if there are some poor people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given a share in the properties of the rich people to go to the poor people.
Yes.
Mainly zakat and khums. And I believe that if all the wealthy people act upon these two obligations, then there would be no poor people on the earth anymore. We have the narrations about the time after the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam that people look for a poor person, but they do not find any person because of the fact that at that time, of course, there are different reasons. One of them is that at that time, all the people act upon their obligations.
Right.
So we have the obligation of zakat and khums, and of course, we have the very recommended action of infaq or giving charity. So if all people act upon these obligations, again, there won't be any person complaining and suffering from poverty and lack of food and drink.
Okay, thank you very much, Sheikh Karimi, for a nice elaboration regarding the concept of sustenance, blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and rizq. It was very kind of you.
My pleasure.
And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir/en, Call of Islam page. The another episode. God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min labani Ali wa Husayn wa Hasan. لعلي وحسين وحسان إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسان لعلي وحسين وحسان كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن
A diverse range of programs, spirituality, youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable Discussions. Culture. Politics, all produced by IRIB English Radio.
This is for a better life. For a better life.
فرمود بعثتُ لأتمم مكارم الأخلاق.
The Holy Prophet of Islam says, I have been sent to complete noble manners.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. This is For a Better Life from IRIB English Radio. I am your host, Sayyid Mahdi Tawakkul. I am at your service to talk about another strategy that helps us enjoy a more appropriate life based on the concepts of the Quran and Islamic narrations. The topic of my today's discussion is shame. We have an Arabic term which is al-haya, and the English equivalent I use for it is shame. Shame can be defined as a kind of painful feeling or painful emotional experience that exists among many people. and that when they come across with shame, they feel in many occasions it is totally uncomfortable. When they are totally embarrassed, they find it to be definitely disturbing. Shame usually accompanies with fear, and even we can say that shame is a branch and is a form of fear. Here I don't want to technically compare between shame and fear and to say how they are similar or different. But in general, shame prevents people from doing what they desire. The word al-haya or shame is sometimes negative and sometimes positive. Let's talk about the negative part of it firstly. Maybe we have another portion to talk about the other side of it. When embarrassment comes, it prevents man from doing what he should do. Sometimes, for example, we should speak in public. Sometimes we need to reveal the truth, ask a question from someone. We need to defend ourselves to get our right and the like. But when shame comes, a fear secretly covers our body or existence and prevents us from proceeding with what we need. Shame, in these cases, is the great obstacle for advancement. One of the ways that we can overcome this negative feeling of shyness is that we need to improve our self-confidence. There are many strategies. One of them is this. If, for example, we want to say something in public or to formally give a lecture or the like, we need to assume that all of our audiences have less knowledge than us. It leaves to our self-confidence. Or, for example, we face shyness because we think that we during our speech may make mistakes or may forget what we want to say or fail to express what we want to state. We have to think in these cases that all people may make a mistake. All people can have such negative feelings. Or they also have experienced such forms of failure as well. We humans are all in the same boat. None of us is totally perfect. With this preparation in advance, we may be more courageous and more confident. Then if we have offered our speech properly, that would be just fine. But if not, let's pay attention to two other key points here. Let's go for a short break and I will be back soon.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email that is englishradio@irib.ir.
I was talking about shame and how to overcome with it. Firstly, if you have made a mistake, faced a problem during your speech, we should immediately control ourselves and pretend in a way as if nothing happened at all. We should not let ourselves to be carried away with that mistake. Immediately, we have to regain our composure and do not behave in a way to show others we are disturbed and interrupted. Secondly, if we made a mistake in our speech, and a speech is just an example, we have to know a fact, which is that how long our audiences can remember our mistake, how long our failure could be kept in their mind. Soon or later they will forget about it. Then why we should be that much embarrassed and ashamed of what people would not eventually remember it at all? There will of course come the time that people will no longer think about our mistake. Just when we offer an effective and interesting lecture, people will not always keep that in their mind. The same is true with our mistakes and failures. As I said, shame or haya in Arabic is sometimes negative and sometimes positive. With regard to negative shame, I offered some quick strategies that when we are attacked by shame, be able to let it go and do not allow it to overpower our maintenance. Let me add another point here. In many cases that we would face a form of embarrassment, if we remind ourselves that Allah is present, Allah can see us, it is very effective and very comforting. We must strengthen this belief in ourselves that God is in charge of managing everything. Our role is just to be prepared and try. But hundreds or even thousands of other related issues are not in our control. For instance, the way words come to our mind, the way we utter them, the way we state what we want to offer, the movement of our tongue, the movement of our vocal cords, the level of our blood pressure, the level of our brain function during speech, even the amount of the impact our words can have on the audiences, and many other points, they are out of the realm of our control. We have to believe that Allah supervises our conditions. He is present, is always aware of our feelings. And also, Allah is able to help us. If the powerful and also merciful God is with us, then why should we be worried about anything? Imam Ali, in one of his sayings, prevents people from being defeated by fear and shame and says, قُلِنَتِ الْهَيْبَةُ بِالْخَيْبَةِ وَالْحَيَاءُ بِالْحِرْمَانِ. The consequence of fear is disappointment, and the outcome of shame is frustration. If we allow fear and embarrassment to overcome us, and as a result, we do not pursue what we desire, the amount of the benefit we lose is greater than the harm we gain because of the fear and embarrassment. We have two choices. One, because of shame and fear, do not do what we look for. Second, to do what we look for, even we face with shame and sustain the problems it brings. If we compare these two, we realize that the second is less harmful than the first. Even with shame and fear, we have to proceed and have to go on and do what we want to do. Why these two negative feelings should deprive us from what we are demanding for? Imam Ali says in another sayings, "Man istahya min qawl al-haqq fa huwa ahmaq." Someone who is ashamed of speaking the truth is not knowledgeable. Imam Sadiq also says, shy people have little knowledge. Although the example I gave in this program was mostly about talking in public, and the shame and embarrassment people think about it in this situation, but as I said at the beginning of this talk, shyness shows itself in different parts of life. Here, let me end my speech with another strategy. Even if you are shy and although you want to say something or to do something, you are triggered with shyness, try to dismiss this feeling and say, I am just looking for what I desire, even if I face with many problems. We should not think about shyness before the thing we are going to do. And if during what we are going to do we face with shyness, try to immediately control it and do not think about it when the job is done. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Every grain of sand in every desert land he knows. Every shade of palm, every closed hand he knows. Every sparkling tear on every eye. I share, he knows, Allah knows.
In the limelight. The United States eavesdropped on United Nations Secretary General Antonio Guterres' conversations with other United Nations officials, according to four classified reports first published by the Washington Post. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The Washington Post has covered this story and tells us more. The United States has been eavesdropping on conversations between United Nations Secretary General Antonio Guterres and other United Nations officials, according to four classified reports obtained by the Washington Post. The documents, two of which have not been previously reported, summarize intercepted conversations that shed new light on Guterres's interactions with senior United Nations officials and world leaders, including details of what they describe as his outrage at being denied a visit to war-torn regions in Ethiopia and disappointment with Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky. The documents are part of a series of national security reports allegedly leaked on the online messaging platform Discord by a member of the Massachusetts Air National Guard that reveals secrets about everything from gaps in Ukraine's air defenses to the specifics of how the United States spies on its allies and partners. The reports on Antonio Guterres appear to include the Secretary General's private conversations with aides about diplomatic meetings. They indicate that the United States relied on spying powers granted under the Foreign Intelligence Surveillance Act, or FISA, to collect the intercepted data. Parts of that spy law face an uphill battle for reauthorization before they expire this year. The Guterres documents, which appear to mix direct quotes from the Secretary General and his aides with analysis of his emotions by intelligence officials, highlight some of the Secretary General's most strained recent diplomatic efforts. According to a 17th of February summary report, Antonio Guterres wanted to confront Ethiopia's United Nations envoy, Taye Atzke Selassie Amde, after the country's foreign minister, Demeke Mekonnen, apparently sent Guterres a letter rejecting his plans to visit the strife-torn Tigray region to support the peace process. Ethiopia and the Tigray People's Liberation Front signed a peace accord in November after 2 years of conflict, although tensions remain. Antonio Guterres wanted Taye to convey his indignation to Foreign Minister Demeke, explaining that it was the first time he had received such a letter from any government during his tenure as United Nations Secretary General, but he assured that it would be the last and that Demeke will not be able to write another such letter, the document says. At an African Union summit in the Ethiopian capital, Ethiopian Prime Minister Abiy Ahmed apologized to him for denying Guterres' planned visit to the Tigray region. Antonio Guterres told the United Nations representative on 19th of February, according to an undated Treasury document. After the African summit, Guterres returned to New York and then to Switzerland, Iraq and Qatar in early March. Another document describes him as dissatisfied about the possibility of traveling to Kiev. Just days after the Ukrainian government said President Volodymyr Zelensky wanted to meet him in person. The report did not specify the cause of the Secretary General's misfortune, but a longtime United Nations diplomat noted that Antonio Guterres, 73 years old, travels for business and has been on the road for weeks, and the trip to Ukraine required another long flight and then 11 hours to get to the capital, Kiev. It's not like he's on his private jet where he can sleep, said the diplomat, who spoke on condition of anonymity. Another document said that after Guterres' private meeting with Volodymyr Zelensky on 8th of March and a joint press conference, the Secretary General told his spokesman, Stefan Dujarric, that he was really angry about the unexpected public ceremony to mark International Women's Day during the visit. Antonio Gutierrez told Stefan Dujarric that he had gone to Ukraine to help, but the Ukrainians were doing everything to eliminate us, according to an apparently intercepted conversation in the report. Stefan Dujarric, the spokesman, said in an interview with the Washington Post on Friday that Antonio Gutierrez was really unpleasantly surprised that the medal ceremony was added without prior consultation at the end of his very productive meeting in Kiev with Ukrainian officials. Although Gutierrez condemned the Russia-Ukraine war, another document previously reported by the BBC indicated that the United States believed Antonio Gutierrez had undermined international campaigns to hold Russia accountable for the war. Noting the apparent intercepts, Stefan Dujarric told reporters last week that Gutierrez had been in politics and as a public figure for quite a long time, so I guess he's not surprised that people are spying on him and eavesdropping on his private conversations. Unfortunately, leaking it allows such private conversations to be distorted and made public. The website greaterkashmir.com has covered this story as well and tells us more. The US spying on Secretary General Antonio Gutierrez is no surprise to him, but he's concerned about distorting private conversations and making them public, according to his spokesperson Stefan Dujarric. Gutierrez pushed back on Thursday in suggestions in leaked US documents that Washington considers Gutierrez soft on Russia. The document suggested that U.S. officials' opinions about Antonio Gutierrez were based on communication intercepts or spying. Gutierrez's spokesman, Stefan Dujarric, said, "The Secretary General is not soft on any one country or another with regards to the conflict in Ukraine. He has been very clear about the violations of international law, very clear about the violations of the United Nations Charter." About the eavesdropping, he said that Antonio Gutierrez has been in politics and a public figure for quite some time, so he's not surprised by the fact that people are spying on him and listening to his private conversations. Unfortunately, either for various reasons, it allows such private conversations to be distorted and made public, he added. The revelations about phone tapping Antonio Gutierrez are among the latest to emerge from a slew of leaked documents that showed the U.S. spying on its allies, such as the Israeli regime and South Korea. The secret U.S. documents were posted on Twitter, Telegram, and Discord, a social media platform for computer game enthusiasts. The alleged leaker, according to the Justice Department, is 21-year-old Jack Teixeira, a member of the Massachusetts Air National Guard, an outfit equivalent to the Territorial Army in India. Teixeira was arrested on Thursday, and Attorney General Merrick Garland said that he is to be charged under the Espionage Act with removing or transmitting classified defense information. According to media reports, the documents asserted that Antonio Gutierrez accorded priority to protecting the Black Sea Grain Agreement that the United Nations, along with Turkey, worked out with Russia to allow food grain exports from Ukraine. The BBC has also covered this story. The US believes the United Nations Secretary General Antonio Gutierrez is too willing to accommodate Russian interests, according to fresh revelations and classified documents leaked online. The file suggests Washington has been closely monitoring Antonio Gutierrez, the United Nations Secretary General. Several documents describe private communications involving Mr. Gutierrez and his deputy. It is the latest from a leak of secret documents which US officials are scrambling to get to the bottom of. The documents contain candid observations from Antonio Gutierrez about the war in Ukraine and a number of African leaders. One leaked document focused on the Black Sea grain deal brokered by the United Nations and Turkey last July, following fears of a global food crisis. It suggests that Antonio Guterres was so keen to preserve the deal, he was willing to accommodate Russia's interests. Guterres emphasizes efforts to improve Russia's ability to export, the document says, even if that involves sanctioned Russian entities or sanctioned Russian individuals. His actions in February, according to the assessment, were undermining broader efforts to hold Moscow accountable for its actions in Ukraine. United Nations officials, meanwhile, have bristled at the suggestion that the world's leading diplomat was being soft on Moscow.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, the effects of Tawbah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the topic of the effects of repentance in the Islamic lifestyle. In the Islam, repentance is so important that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put some effects and He has introduced some effects of tawbah or repentance to us. One of the most important effects is that when someone performs tawbah, or when people in a society, in a village, in a town, they perform tawbah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens the doors of rain. And there is a rain of mercy and increase in their strength. This rain of mercy brings the rizq or sustenance for them. Especially when we look at the places where there are fertilizers, where there is agriculture, we need this rain. There are many places where we see people do not see water or rain, and it is because of their deeds, maybe. Because they are not performing good deeds. They are not performing the repentance. In the past, there was raining a lot, but in this time, there is less. It is because of their own deeds. Therefore, it is necessary to perform their repentance. And if we want to have a strong economy as a Muslim country, or maybe in any place where the Muslims are living, it is necessary to perform good deeds. It is necessary to avoid the injustice. It is necessary to avoid the oppression. And it is necessary to do the repentance in its true way, so that Allah will send His mercy upon us. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z. We were talking about the topic of the effects of repentance in the Islamic lifestyle. Therefore, we said that one of the effects of the repentance is that the reign of mercy and strength in power will be gained through this tawbah. And the increase in the strength or increase in the power can be gained through tawbah. And this is one of the effects of tawbah, actually. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said in chapter 11, which is chapter Hud, verse 52, that tubu ilayhi yursili samaa alaykum midrara. You need to do tawbah, you need to do repentance, so that He sends from the skies upon you the rain وَيَزِدْكُمْ قُوَّةً إِلَىٰ قُوَّةٍ. And then he increases your strength over your strength. So he gives you extra strength. On the other hand, we have the verses, for example, in chapter 9, verse 10 to 12 says that استغفروا ربكم. You need to seek forgiveness from your Lord. إِنَّهُ كَانَ غَفَّارًا. He is definitely, he is for sure the most forgiving. And what happens is يُرْسِلِ السَّمَاءَ عَلَيْكُمْ مِدْرَارًا. Again, here it says that Allah will send the rizq from the sky. He will send the water from the sky or the rizq. وَيُمْدِدْكُمْ بِأَمْوَالِكُمْ. And he will help you بِأَمْوَالٍ with the wealth, وَبَنِينَ, with your children who are the form of strength for you. وَيَجْعَلْ لَكُمْ جَنَّاتٍ. And then he will place for you paradises, gardens. وَيَجْعَلْ لَكُمْ أَنْهَارًا. And then he places for you the rivers. So therefore, it is necessary for us being the Muslim in our Islamic lifestyle, where we talk about personal life or the social life, we pay attention to the repentance, and we know the effects of repentance, the effects, the benefits of repentance that are being said for us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
IRIB English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to IRIB English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
China-Russia military ties have strengthened with Chinese defense minister's visit to Moscow. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. China's Global Times has covered this story and tells us more. The ongoing visit of Chinese Defense Minister Li Shengfu to Russia received high standard reception and almost drew great attention globally, as Western media tried to connect the China-Russia military ties with the ongoing Ukraine crisis, with Chinese analysts saying on Monday, 17th of April, the strategic partnership between the two countries has no ill intention or conspiracy to hide and will never target any third party. Chinese President Xi Jinping has paid a state visit to Russia in March, and in a joint statement signed by the two countries during this major diplomatic activity, The two sides pointed out that China-Russia relations are not the kind of military-political alliance seen during the Cold War, but rather transcend such a model of state-to-state relations and have the nature of no alliance, no confrontation, and don't target any third party. Therefore, all kinds of cooperation, including military ones, between the two countries, such as joint military exercises and other normal cooperation for national defense, will not harm any other country's national security. So the China-Russia high-level military cooperation doesn't contradict China's neutral and responsible stance for a political solution to the Ukraine crisis. Analysts also stress that China-Russia military cooperation not only serves both sides' interests, but is also significant in boosting a multipolar world order to contain and deter hegemony. Russian President Vladimir Putin met with the Chinese State Councillor and Minister of National Defense, Li Shangfu, in Kremlin, Moscow on Sunday, the Xinhua news agency reported. Li Shangfu is paying an official visit to Russia from 16th to 19th of April at the invitation of his Russian counterpart, Defense Minister Sergei Shoigu. Speaking at the meeting with Defense Minister Li Shangfu, President Vladimir Putin said military cooperation plays an important role in Russia-China relations, and he hopes that the two militaries will strengthen their cooperation in joint training, professional exchanges, and other fields, and that the strategic mutual trust between the two countries will continue to be deepened. The Chinese Defense Minister Li Shangfu said the two heads of state steer the development of China-Russia relations and the China-Russia Comprehensive Strategic Partnership of Coordination for a New Era has been continuously deepened. The military mutual trust between the two countries has been increasingly consolidated with substantial progress in cooperation. China is willing to work with Russia to fully implement the consensus reached by the two heads of state, further strengthen the strategic communication between the two militaries, and bolster multilateral coordination and cooperation so as to make new contributions to safeguarding global and regional security and stability, said the Chinese Defense Minister. According to media reports during the meeting with President Putin, the Chinese Defense Minister Li Shangfu said he specifically came to Russia for his first foreign visit after assuming the post of Defense Minister to tell the world the high-level and special nature of the China-Russia relationship. The meeting at the Kremlin was also attended by Russian Defense Minister Sergei Shoigu. Li Shangfu and Sergei Shoigu are scheduled to discuss the current state and prospects for the development of bilateral cooperation in the defense sphere, as well as current issues of global and regional security. Zhang Hong, an associated research fellow at the Institute of Russian, Eastern European and Central Asian Studies at the Chinese Academy of Social Sciences, told the Global Times on Monday that the China-Russia military cooperation is a long-standing tradition and the two countries have annual routine joint military exercises and many other military and security cooperation. These existed long before the war in Ukraine. If this normal and legitimate cooperation had been affected by the Ukraine crisis or pressure from the United States, then it would be strange. So the visit of Li Shangfu to Russia is sending a signal to the world that China-Russia military ties have no conspiracy or ill intention to hide, and the two militaries will keep on cooperating in the future for world peace and mutual interests. Although there are some voices from the West trying to misinterpret the China-Russia military cooperation to undermine China's neutral position on the Ukraine crisis, the Reuters news agency reported on Monday, 17th of April, that NATO and the United States say they have seen no signs yet that China is supplying arms to Russia. U.S. officials and some Western media have failed to prove their conspiracy theory or groundless hypothesis of China supporting Russia with lethal weapons to fight in Ukraine with any hard evidence. And the reason why they keep doing so is to undermine China's reputation, reliability and credibility to mediate within the Ukraine crisis. Washington is very anxious as it can't find an effective way to stop China from promoting peace which makes the United States look increasingly embarrassing as more and more countries see the fact that Washington is the one who adds fuel to the fire of war. Russia Today, RT Network, has also covered this story and tells us more. China is ready to strengthen its cooperation with the Russian military in order to jointly uphold international justice, peace and security. The Chinese Defense Ministry spokesman Tan Kefei stated on Thursday. The announcement comes after a summit between President Xi Jinping and Russian President Vladimir Putin in Moscow earlier this month. The two leaders reaffirmed the principles of partnership between their nations and agreed to improve bilateral relations and military coordination. According to the Chinese Defense Ministry's spokesman, Tan Kefei, China is willing to work together with the Russian military to fully implement the important consensus reached by the two heads of state that includes further strengthening of strategic communication and coordination, he added. The top Chinese diplomat stated that the two nations plan to regularly organize joint maritime and air patrols, as well as holding training exercises and strengthening various other areas of cooperation. According to the Chinese Defense Ministry spokesman Tan Kefei, the aim is to deepen military mutual trust with Russia to help ensure international justice and make new contributions to international and regional security. This would serve the building of a community with a shared future for mankind, he said. Tan Kefei noted the increasingly strong relations between Moscow and Beijing, but insisted that they do not amount to a Cold War-style military-political alliance. According to the Chinese Defense Ministry's spokesman, the ties transcend this model of state relations and have a nature of non-alignment, non-confrontation, and do not target third countries. The United States, meanwhile, has called the growing ties between Russia and China very troubling. Officials have also described China as a challenge, with the Pentagon requesting a 2024 defense budget of up to $842 billion. During his press conference, Tan Kefei argued that China is a builder of world peace and contributor to global development. In contrast, he claimed the United States uses its mammoth defense budget, which is the highest in the world, to wage wars and create turmoil everywhere, thus making it the biggest threat to world peace, security, and stability. The American broadcaster Cable news network CNN has also covered this story and tells us more. Russian President Vladimir Putin and China's Defense Minister Li Shangfu met on Sunday, 16th of April in Moscow, where the two held their country's close military cooperation. The meeting kicked off Li Shangfu's four-day visit to Russia, his first overseas trip since stepping into the role of defense minister last month. It comes as Western countries have ramped up pressure on Beijing to push President Putin to end the war against Ukraine. Defense Minister Li Shangfu, a general and veteran of China's military modernization drive, was sanctioned by the United States in 2018 in the Trump administration over transactions with Russia's state-controlled arms exporter when he led the Chinese military's Equipment Development Department. Those transactions included Russia's delivery to China of Su-35 combat aircraft in 2017 and the S-400 surface-to-air missile system and related equipment in 2018, according to the U.S. State Department. Li Shangfu's trip to Moscow follows Chinese leader Xi Jinping's state visit to Russia last month, in which Xi Jinping and Vladimir Putin further cemented their country's ties and pledged to deepen military mutual trust and strengthen military exchanges and cooperation. During his meeting with Li Shangfu on Sunday, President Putin called Xi Jinping's recent visit to Russia very productive and said relations between Russia and China were developing well in all areas, including in military cooperation. Military cooperation between the countries was one of the most important areas that strengthens this remarkably trusting strategic nature of relations, President Putin said. The Chinese Defense Minister Li Shangfu told Vladimir Putin that trust between the two countries' militaries has been increasingly consolidated and cooperation has yielded fruitful results.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Eid al-Fitr prayers show our appreciation for divine blessings during Ramadan. September 20, 2009. In a sense, Eid al-Fitr prayers are our appreciation of divine blessings in the month of Ramadan. It is an appreciation of this new birth. During Eid al-Fitr prayers, we repeatedly say to God, make us benefit from all the goods which Muhammad and his household benefited from. We say to God, let us enter the pure paradise of faith, morality and action, which you allowed these chosen ones enter. Then we say, and get us out of all the evils which you helped Muhammad and his household. Your girdings be upon him and them all, get out of. During Eid al-Fitr prayers, we ask Allah to help us get out of the hell of immoral actions, conduct and benefit from which He protected these great and dear Imams. We illustrate this great goal for ourselves on the day of Eid al-Fitr, and we ask Allah to help us reach this goal. Of course, we ourselves have a responsibility to make efforts to stay on this straight path. This is what piety is.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Eid al-Fitr is an Eid of Divine Mercy, November 4, 2005. Spending the month of Ramadan in worship, fasting, tawassul, dhikr, and humility until the last day is a true Eid for a faithful person. This Eid is not similar to materialistic and worldly celebrations. Eid al-Fitr is an Eid of Divine Mercy. It is an Eid of Divine Forgiveness. It is an occasion for thanking God. An occasion for the people to thank God for having been able to worship God for a month and to successfully celebrate the great divine Eid at the end of it. For having been able to benefit as much as possible from dhikr, dua, tawassul, humility, fasting and praying in the month of Ramadan. This is an Eid for pious Muslims who have successfully spent a month in worship and abstinence, hoping that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted, would bestow mercy and divine rewards on them. Those who have turned their backs on God and religion, Allah the Exalted invites them to turn to Him out of His mercy and kindness. This is divine mercy and grace by Allah's favor. Our dear youth who developed certain spiritual characteristics in this month, will preserve these characteristics. Allah's favor, they will preserve these spiritual characteristics until the end of their lives, or at least until the next month of Ramadan, the next Eid al-Fitr. We should preserve our close bond with the Holy Quran, our attention to God, our involvement in divine remembrance, our presence in the arenas in which Allah the Exalted wants His servant to be present, including the arenas relating to our inner selves and the arenas relating to the world of Islam. Our society and the Islamic Ummah, and Allah the Exalted will bless us.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
Of Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Poreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
Eid al-Fitr, or the festival of breaking the fast, which marks the end of the holy month of Ramadan, is celebrated in Afghanistan like all other Muslim countries. The joyful event has a special place in Islam.
Eid al-Fitr is a gift from God. As our Prophet has said, my Ummah has two joyful events in a year. On this day, the Islamic tradition is to wear neat clothes and perfume, then go to mosque and participate in Eid prayer, which is performed in collective form to bring more unity and equality among Muslims. I'm so happy to come here today and congratulate all Muslims on this Eid.
People prepare for the Eid several days ahead by buying sweets and pastry. On Eid al-Fitr Day, people celebrate the Eid by visiting relatives.
Now that the prayer is done, people usually pray for their loved ones who aren't alive. Then people visit their relatives and celebrate the Eid by eating foods.
Eid al-Fitr isn't just a day for joy, but also a day to take care of the poor. Zakat al-Fitr is an amount of money paid to the poor by heads of the families in Muslim countries.
The ones who have financial ability are obligated to pay the Zakat al-Fitr in Islam. They should give the money to the poor, orphans, widows, and other people in need. This money is usually paid to the poor relatives of the payer.
In Muslim countries, depending on the location, the sighting of the crescent moon that determines Eid al-Fitr varies. Therefore, this year some countries declared Friday as Eid al-Fitr, while in some other nations Saturday is the Eid. After a month of abstinence from eating and drinking from dawn to dusk, Muslims regard Eid al-Fitr as a heavenly gift. That is why fasting is forbidden on Eid al-Fitr. Abdullah Amirzadeh, Kabul.
The International Organization for Migration, a UN body, says more than 20,000 refugees have drowned in the central Mediterranean since 2014 whilst trying to reach the EU. This year, in January, February and March, 441 have perished.
We currently let people die in the Mediterranean. We let them die by ordering container ships and fisher boats to stand by and wait. We let them die by criminalizing and jailing those who want to pull them out of the water.
The EU's asylum policy has been slated during a debate in the European Parliament.
The UN recently concluded that the Libyan Coast Guard, which is heavily funded by the EU, is deeply involved in slavery, sexual exploitation, human trafficking, detention and torture of migrants.
The EU is paying billions of euro to Turkey and Libya to manage refugee flows. Campaigners say detention centres in Libya are particularly bad.
The conditions there are horrible. They are defined as hell. We have witnesses of people who were able to escape that, and the stories